Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Turn with me to John chapter 4. The Gospel of John chapter 4. How many of you know from experience, the more you study the Word of God, the more you learn from the Word of God, the more you realize how much or how little you know about the Word of God? It's a living book. It really is. The Holy Spirit who inspired it is the Holy Spirit who interprets it to our understanding. And you know, he's not like I used to do when I was a kid back home feeding the cows out in the winter, when we would take a truckload of hay out and call the cows up to feed. You know, as a kid, my dad would tell me, you know, go out and get a truckload of hay, and I'd drive the pickup over to the barn and put a truckload of hay and bales of hay and go out. And, you know, if one or two cows show up, I'd give them the whole truckload. And Dad would say, son, you don't need to do that, you know. Don't give them the whole truckload if only one or two shows up. The Holy Spirit, you know, he doesn't give us the whole truckload. When we first start studying the Word of God, he gives us as we're able to take it in, as we're able to understand it, as we're able to assimilate it into our thinking, as well as into our living. I've been studying this book all of my life. My mother taught me to read from the Bible when I was just barely able to walk. And I have studied this book not only personally, but formally in Bible college, two different seminaries, four different degrees. And you know, after all that kind of, you know, 20 years of studying, you'd think you'd pretty much have a handle on it. But as I was preparing for the service today, I was reading through chapter 4. Jesus meets the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And as I began to read through this passage, I've read it a thousand times, but as I was reading through it again, the Holy Spirit just kind of opened up my understanding to something that I hadn't really thought about before. And I began to consider it, and the more I began to consider it, the more it just really hit me. I began to compare the encounter that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman in chapter 4 with the encounter that Jesus had with Nicodemus in chapter 3. And all kinds of thoughts and all kinds of ideas just began to flood my mind, and answers to questions that I've had for a long, long time were answered as I began to compare the two encounters of Jesus with these individuals. I want to share some of those things with you this morning. Now, I can be honest with you. If we just took John chapter 4 and dealt with Jesus and the Samaritan woman, I could spend a year there. No problem. There is so much involved in what Jesus is doing in this meeting with the woman of Sychar that just a cursory reading of it, you know, it's kind of like the old cow. You know, you go out and you milk, and if you only spend 5 minutes, you're not going to get all the milk. If you only spend 5 minutes reading through, you're not going to get all the food, the spiritual food that's there. And so I want to kind of whet your appetite, if I may, this morning, as I compare with you chapter 3, chapter 4, Nicodemus with the Samaritan woman, and then draw two basic conclusions. When you contrast, when you compare and contrast John 3 and John 4, Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, the contrasts are striking. In John chapter 3, Jesus met with a man named Nicodemus. In John chapter 4, he met with an unnamed woman. In John 4, this woman was a nobody. We don't even know her name. But in John chapter 3, Jesus meets with a man who is a master in Israel, a man of great importance, a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a respected Jew. The woman was a despised Samaritan. Nicodemus was a man of high discipline and reputation, a member of the Sanhedrin. But this woman was a reprobate and an outcast. Nicodemus sought Jesus out, but Jesus sought this woman out. Nicodemus met Jesus at night, but Jesus met the woman at midday. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." But he said to the woman, "I will give you living water." Now that may not say a whole lot to you, but it opened up my mind to a completely different perspective on who Jesus is, what the love of God is really all about, and the depth and the breadth and the height of the gospel itself. Again, I want to share two conclusions with you, two observations as I compared Nicodemus with the woman of Sychar, as I compared chapter 3 with chapter 4. First of all, the first glaring conclusion, I've known this all along, you've known this all along, but it just underscores it and empowers it even more so than I ever thought before. The first observation is that the love of God reaches out to everyone. It reaches everybody. God so loved the world, Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 16, and that includes everybody. Amen? Red, yellow, black, and white. They are precious in His sight, we used to sing as we were children. The love of God reaches out to everyone, male or female, old or young, educated or ignorant, poor or rich, those who have their life in order and those who have no life to speak of. God's love reaches out to everyone. Paul writes in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. To the Ephesian church, Ephesians 2 verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God's love reaches out to everyone. Scripture tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost, and He does so, He did so, and He continues to do so because Jesus loves the lost, whoever they may be. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that God loves the white man? Do you believe that God loves the black woman? Do you believe that God loves the Indian child? Do you believe that God loves the Catholic, the Baptist, the Presbyterian, the Episcopalian, the Islamic? God loves the professor in the ivory tower who is dying by degrees on his wall. God loves the poor wretched out on Skid Row, who's dying because he lives his life in a bottle or in a syringe. God loves all of mankind. Everyone. Jesus came to seek them out that they might be saved. Now I want you to notice in John chapter 3, Jesus comes to Israel first, the chosen people of God, the descendants of Abraham, the recipients of the covenant and the custodians of the laws and the precepts and the statutes and the oracles and the ordinances of the true and living God. But He found Israel to be hard-hearted and closed-minded to the gospel. He came to Israel first, a people of privilege. Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness. But is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. What does that mean? It simply means that God's desire is to save every human being from sin and its punishment. And that desire is born out of His great love for us. But like Israel, many reject the love of God. They reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they reject the free gift of eternal life that Jesus offers us. God loved Nicodemus, a highly intelligent man, powerful, influential, and a well-respected leader of the Jews. But God also loved the Samaritan woman, poor, immoral, rejected, and an outcast from her own people who lived in Sychar. God loved them both. Opposite ends of the spectrum, these two. As different as daylight from dark when you compare them. But God loved them both. And through Jesus Christ, He saved them both. Both of these individuals were saved because of God's great love for them. And so I conclude once again, and it's burned into my mind and my heart once again, that God's love has no boundaries. No boundaries. It reaches out to everyone. The second conclusion that I come to is this, that the gospel of Jesus rejects no one. The love of God reaches out to everyone, and the gospel of Jesus rejects no one. Why would Jesus go to Samaria? If you turn in the back of your Bibles to maps, you may find a map on Palestine during the days of Jesus, and you'll see that Palestine is cut into three parts. In the lower part, you have Judea, Jerusalem, where the temple was, where the elders ministered, where they primarily lived, and where Jesus first began His ministry was down in Judea. And then up in the northern part, you have Galilee. And this is where Jesus carried on the bulk of His ministry, was up in Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. But right in the middle, between Galilee and Judea, was Samaria. And you'll notice, as you go from Judea into Samaria, a couple of miles across the border is the town of Sychar. This is where we find Jesus meeting this woman, this Samaritan woman, at Jacob's well. It was forbidden territory to the Orthodox Jew. No highly respected rabbi, no highly respected Orthodox Jewish male would ever find himself in Samaria. The Samaritans were considered dogs by the Jews, and so this would be their doghouse. They would rather cross over the Jordan River, go out into the desert, and then go north through the desert, and then cross back over the Jordan into Galilee, than to take the straight shot through Samaria. They would rather catch a boat on the Mediterranean coastline and sail up into the coastline of Galilee than to go through Samaria. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They were half-breeds, they were heathen, they were pagan, they were lower than low in the minds of the Jews. Why would Jesus go to Samaria? Why would He do the unthinkable by talking to a woman, which was expressly forbidden for a Hebrew man to talk to a woman in public? Aren't you glad, ladies? Aren't you glad, men, that Jesus has liberated us from all that garbage? Expressly forbidden for a Hebrew male to talk to a woman in public. I know some of you men would like that law to be reenacted, but, you know, we won't go there. Why would Jesus go to Samaria and minister to these rejects? Minister to these outcasts. Minister to these pagan people. Why would Jesus do that? Well, there's really only one reason why Jesus would do that, and it's because it is consistent with the love and the compassion of God. Jesus first goes to the household of faith, and when he is rejected there, he goes to those outside the faith. Within the boundaries of ancient Israel lived a people who were lost, outside the commonwealth of God's kingdom, without spiritual hope. And the Jews had no love for them. They had no concern for their spiritual, living right there at home. And by the way, you know, let's get a perspective on this. From the top of Galilee to the bottom of Judea, it's about 120 miles. And from the Mediterranean Sea over to the Jordan River, maybe about 90 miles at the widest part. So you could put the entire land of Palestine between Fresno and Bakersfield. Certainly between here and Bakersfield. It's a land no bigger than that. We've got folks in Texas that have ranches larger than that. And living right there in the middle, smack dab in the middle of it, a people lost. A people without hope, a people without the light of God in their lives, a people who were considered hellbound by the folks in Judea. Israel hated them, but God loved them. And Jesus went to them. The Samaritan woman, look at verse 9. John chapter 4, verse 9. The Samaritan woman said, "The Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." She was being awfully gracious and awfully kind when she said that the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. You know, why rub salt in the wound? If she'd have been thoroughly honest with Jesus, she would have been far more descriptive than that. They hate us. They despise us. They do everything that they can to keep us down and to keep us from experiencing the commonwealth of God's kingdom. When the disciples who were not with Jesus at this time, they'd gone on into town to get lunch. When they returned, they found Jesus talking to this woman, and you read in verse 27, they marveled. And the Greek word is they were completely dumbfounded. They were astonished. Their jaw hit the floor when they saw Jesus talking to this Samaritan woman. They couldn't believe it. But let's look at it from Jesus' perspective. Let's take a look at this minute. Let's take a look at what Jesus had gone through in chapter 3 with Nicodemus and why he left Judea to go into Samaria and on up into Galilee. In John's gospel alone, up until this point in time, and we're not very far into John's gospel, chapter 4, but in John's gospel alone, Jesus attempted to minister to a spiritually blinded Jewish priesthood. The people who should have known God, the people who should have been well aware of the kingdom of God, the people who should have known the truth of God and should be living after the truth of God were spiritually blinded. And when Jesus comes and speaks the truth of the gospel, they'd have nothing to do with it. And we're not talking about the folks that live out in the neighborhoods and out in the marketplaces and conduct their business as common folk day. We're talking about the priests. We're talking about the preachers. And they didn't even know God. And while that may amaze you, dear friends, that in the days of Jesus, the high priests and all of the functionary priests, all of the ministering priests in the temple would not know God, I submit to you today, dear friends, that there are countless hundreds, if not thousands, of people who stand behind the pulpit who don't know God. He tried to minister to a spiritually blinded priesthood. In chapter 2, verse 3, he tried to minister to a nation that had no joy. Joy comes from God. Happiness comes from circumstances and situations, but only joy can come from God. And here was a people of God who didn't know God's joy. And again, I submit to you, it's because they had no relationship with God. They were the descendants of Abraham, yes, but they had no relationship to God. He tried to minister to a desecrated and defiled temple. Chapter 2, verse 14. A temple which should have been the house of prayer, but had been turned into a marketplace, a den of thieves, Jesus called it. He tried to minister to a spiritually dead Sanhedrin. Chapter 3, verse 7. The highest of the highest. The most spiritual of all of the people in Israel, and they were spiritually dead. They were scholars. They were religious leaders. They were elders. They had been steeped in the traditions and the ceremonies and the sacrificial system of God's people. But they were as hell-bound as the people of Samaria. Jesus tried to minister to them. Futile. He tried to minister to a petty and an egocentric people. Their one concern in life was much like the attitude of American people today. The only thing that's important in my life is me. And what I can do and what I can get. My whole world revolves around me. The Eagles came out with a song not long ago. I know you folks probably don't like the Eagles, but I like the Eagles. I like to listen to their music. And they came out with a song not long ago, "You Are Not the Center of the Universe." But Jesus tried to minister to an egocentric, petty people. Chapter 3, verse 26. These people were equally hard-hearted and they were closed-minded. Jesus came to save Israel first because his gospel rejects no one. But what happened? What did he see? What did he find out? That they rejected him. And they rejected his gospel. So no wonder you find here in John chapter 4 and verse 3 that Jesus left Judea and goes into Galilee, parentheses, Gentile territory. Because you see, the folks up in Galilee were not, they were Jews, yes, but they were not nearly as orthodox as the folks down here in Judea. And so the orthodox folks down here, the religious uppity-ups, mucky-mucks, down in Jerusalem, Judea, oh yeah, you know, our cousins are up there in Galilee, but you know, when it comes to faith, they were Jews, but they were considered to be real close to Gentile folks. So as he's going up into Galilee, he passes through Samaria. He travels through Samaria and he stops at Jacob's well, an ancient well that had been dug there years, centuries before. It was near the city of Sychar, and you can find that on your maps there. It's interesting, when you read through this passage of Scripture, if you'll just take note of what John is so descriptive. I love John because when John writes, not only is it simple Greek to read and understand, but the depth, it's just amazing. John tells us it was the sixth hour. So what? Big deal. The sixth hour. What does that mean? Well, when you think about it was noon, because that's how the Romans calculated time. From sunrise, then the next hour would be the first hour, then the second hour. So the sixth hour would be somewhere around noon. Jesus meets this woman at noon. She's a woman from the city, and she came to draw water. Now, women usually, in that day and time, they usually met together in the evening to go and draw water. it was cooler at that time of day, and the women could get together and they could talk about what was going on in their homes and the businesses out in the city during the course of the day. So it was their gaggle session. They would go out and they would draw water, and as they were drawing water, they would talk about what's going on, what's happening, what's up, you know? But here this woman, she's by herself at noon, hottest part of the day, alone. And again, this passage is so full of meaning. The sixth hour, the number six. And John uses numbers and he uses things as symbols, metaphors. The sixth hour of the day, in my mind, it reflects the condition of this woman's life. Six is the number of man lost and controlled by the flesh. And this certainly describes this woman. Certainly lost and controlled by the fleshly appetites. But six also reflects the condition of her soul. She was weary. The sixth hour, hottest day, she was parched, withering inside. She came alone, a despised member of a despised race. So if the Samaritans were considered to be low by the Jews, this woman was the lowest of the low. She was a dog's dog, an outcast from her own people. They shunned her because she was a woman of deplorable character, a woman of five different men, and her current man was not her legal husband. And here we see Jesus seated on the wall that surrounds that well, because it's a big hole in the ground. They didn't want anybody to fall in, so they built a wall around the well. And Jesus is seated on this low wall with this poor, wretched outcast, a woman without resources, a woman without help, without hope, no friends, no future, no faith, until she meets Jesus. Until she meets Jesus. And I submit to you, dear friends, when you meet Jesus, no matter what your condition is, no matter what your past has been, no matter what your situation may be, when you meet Jesus, everything changes. Everything changes. Amen? Your life changes. Your character changes. Your attitude changes. Your outlook in life changes. Everything about your life becomes different when you meet Jesus. I'm not talking about having a new experience in your religion. I'm talking about having a dynamic relationship with Jesus. I'm not talking about turning over a new leaf. I'm talking about having a new life. I'm not talking about forgiving and forgetting the things of the past. I'm talking about letting Jesus flood your soul with his forgiveness, with his salvation. Wash you clean from every spot and every stain. Here was this woman who had nothing going for her, and then she meets Jesus. And when she meets Jesus, her whole life changes. She had one thing on her mind, like most of us. I just got to get through this. I just got to deal with this some way, somehow. I just got to get beyond what it is I'm going through right now. That's where most of us are in our lives. She had one thing on her mind. I got to draw water from this well before the other women get here, because they will give me the cold shoulder. They'll criticize me. They'll condemn me. They'll talk about me behind my back. And so I just as soon come out here in the hottest part of the day and get the water from the well and go home, because I don't want to be around those women, because they don't want to be around me. She had one thing on her mind: get the water and get home. Jesus had one thing on his mind: give this weary soul the refreshing waters of eternal life. And this is exactly what Jesus does with every soul that he meets. With every soul that he encounters, he offers them the refreshment of heaven. Jesus comes to this poor woman. That's amazing. He comes to this poor woman. A male, a Jewish male, a rabbi, well respected, comes to this poor woman and he asks something from her. I could spend a month on just that. Give me some water to drink. Now, I don't think Jesus was baiting her. Jesus was a man. It's a long way from Jerusalem to Sychar. And he walked every step of the way. He was tired. It was noon. It was hot. He was thirsty. And so it was a legitimate request. Give me some water to drink. But listen, friends, every opportunity that we have in the natural course of life can become a great opportunity for us to expand the kingdom of God. We just don't look for those opportunities. We're blind to them. He asks this woman for a drink of water. And it begins a conversation. Here, this woman, one thing on her mind, get the water and get home. And here's this man, and he wants a drink of water. She had nothing she didn't expect. She didn't wake up that morning thinking, you know, in the course of this day, I'm going to get saved. She never thought about waking up in the morning and saying, I'm going to go out there and get some water. I'm going to meet the Son of God. It never crossed her mind that she would wake up that morning and during the course of the day, her entire life would be changed. But that's exactly what happens when you meet Jesus. A conversation begins. And by the end of the conversation, this woman experiences new birth in the kingdom of God. Give me something to drink, Jesus said, tenderly and patiently. Jesus opens the eyes of this woman to see herself as she truly was. And dear friends, we can never carve that out of the gospel presentation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You don't like to hear it. I don't like to say it, but it's true. Amen. And it's true because unless we understand that we are sinners alienated from God, we will never be saved by his love and by his mercy. A person needs to know that there is a need for salvation before they could ever receive salvation. This woman needed to know. She needed to be reminded. She needed to see once again herself as she truly was, miserable, forsaken, an embarrassment to her people, and a shame to herself. But Jesus doesn't leave her there. Jesus doesn't drop her off the cliff there. Jesus doesn't leave her alone with that understanding in her heart, that burden that just weighs her down and crushes her. He begins to open her understanding to see herself as Jesus sees her. Someone that God loves. Someone that God can save. Someone that can have new life. That's what the Word of God does. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the vision of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Jesus opens her eyes to the truth about herself, but he also opens her eyes to the truth of God. She sees herself as a mistake. She sees herself as an outcast. She sees herself as someone that's worse than a leper. But Jesus helps her to see herself as God sees her. Someone who desperately needs the love of the Lord. someone who desperately needs the forgiveness of God, someone who desperately needs the gospel that Christ came to give her. This woman, and she is so typical of a lost humanity. Like every sinner, she tries to evade the spiritual probing of the master as he speaks to her. She tries to change the subject. She tries to deflect the points. She tries to downplay the truth. And you know, you go back to chapter 3 of John, Nicodemus, he struggled to understand what Jesus was saying. But the Samaritan woman, she struggled to avoid what Jesus was saying. But in the end, both needed the same thing. They both needed to be saved. And they both were saved because the gospel rejects no one. No one. We'll drive down the street and we'll see somebody in rags sitting at the doorway of a store. We'll drive through a parking lot and see someone dirty, smelly, hair a mess. And we'll say, man, what a pity. Jesus never looked upon an individual and said, man, what a pity. He looked upon an individual and said, what an opportunity. How many rabbis? How many priests? How many good, upstanding religious folk would have passed this woman by? Write her off. But not Jesus. He stops. He asks from her a drink of water. He begins a conversation that leads her to eternal life. We would walk on by and condemn her soul to hell. Jesus stops and gives her birth into the kingdom. We would look at Nicodemus and we would say, no need to bother with him. He's a preacher. He's a theologian. He's a leader in Israel. He is highly disciplined in the matters of faith and practice. No need to bother about him, but not Jesus. We would have passed by Nicodemus and said, well, if there's anybody who's going to be in heaven, it certainly is Nicodemus. And by passing by him, we would have condemned his soul to hell. But not Jesus. Jesus took the time. Nicodemus sought him out. But Jesus took the time to sit and to talk with him and to reveal to him that it doesn't matter what you know that gets you to the kingdom of God, it's who you know. And Nicodemus knew a lot of fine people, a lot of powerful folk, Nicodemus knew, had supper with a lot of high and mighty people in Israel, but he didn't know God until he met Jesus. Many of us here today, and I'll close with this, many of us here today are like Nicodemus. And we know people like Nicodemus. Well educated, come from good stock, popular, important, wealthy, powerful, influential, religious. Many of us here today are like the Samaritan woman. And we know people like the Samaritan woman. Poor, miserable, broken, empty inside, desperate, all alone. We're all candidates for the kingdom. God loves us all, no matter what our situation, no matter our status. He loves us all. And the gospel of Jesus Christ rejects no one, not a single one of us, no matter our place, no matter our position.
the gift of God. And we say this, but do we understand this? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ to whomever believes and puts their trust in Him. And that whomever can be the neighbor next door, across the street. It can be that poor person struggling to survive. It can be that professor at the university who's trying to teach you things that you know not. It could be that brother or that sister, that father or that mother, that son or that daughter who knows you better than you know yourself. It could be that individual that you go to seek advice in financial matters. That individual who counsels you because of the issues of your life that you just can't handle. It could be that doctor who listens to your heart but needs to listen to your testimony. It could be that individual who checks you out at the grocery store or at the department store, who takes your money for the goods that you've purchased, and they need to hear from you that they can receive the greatest gift that could ever be received, and it's already paid for. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord to whomever will believe and put their faith and trust in Him. Father, can we be more like Jesus? Tired at the end of a long day, just wanting some peace and quiet, and someone comes knocking on the door. It's another Nicodemus, another soul who so desperately needs our ministry. Can we be more like Jesus, going to our next appointment, but taking the time to stop and to talk to some poor individual who needs to hear about Jesus? Father, I thank you that your love reaches everyone, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ rejects no one. God, help us not to be like the elders of Israel. Help us to be more like Jesus. And whether we have standing like Nicodemus, or whether our situation is like the woman of Sychar, help us to realize, Lord, that we all need to meet Jesus. For we will not be changed unless we meet the Master and are changed by Him. There may be one here today, Father, whom you have been speaking to, some soul, man, woman, boy, or girl, who realizes that the greatest need in his or her life is not that job that they've been hoping for. It's not that degree that they've been attending school for. It's not that marriage that they've been planning. It's not that vacation that they've been saving up for. The greatest need of every human soul is to know eternal life through Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord God, that that soul will come today declaring their need for the Savior, and shall find that His love includes them, and that His gospel will never reject them. Move upon us, Lord God, through your Holy Spirit as only you can. I ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Stand with me, if you will. David is going to lead us As we sing a song of commitment, and as we sing, I want you not to listen to the words of the song. I don't even want you to listen to the melody of the song. I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit as He speaks to your heart. You may be like Nicodemus. You may know the Bible better than this preacher knows the Bible. You may be more religious than any individual in this church. You may have your act together in every conceivable way. You may be living your life without a care in the world because God has just so blessed you that you have nothing to be concerned about. That's not the real question here this morning, dear friends. The real question is, with all of the things that you have, do you have Jesus? With all of the things that you are you saved? You may be like the Samaritan woman of Sychar. You have nothing to speak of. You have no resources. You have no honor. You have nothing that you can bank on. You have nothing to look forward to. But in all of the things that you don't have, do you have Jesus? And of all of the things that you are you saved? There is no greater question, dear friend, that you can answer at this hour than that question. This invitation is for you. It's for me. It's for all of us to look up into the face of the one who died for us and to accept the love that He extends to you and to embrace the gospel that will never reject you. David, lead us as we sing.
There is a Redeemer. His name is Christ. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. I thank You,
the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.